Well, this morning I have come to preach to you on the topic of Christ's compassion to sinners. And I would like to do that, obviously, from Mark chapter 5. And this is a topic that is so great and so wonderful that a single sermon, once again, as we've considered this in our topical series, one sermon is insufficient. Two sermons today will be insufficient to cover the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we will start and look at these matters in a very particular and focused way. It's based on our text. But this is not an exhaustive treatment of the compassion of Christ. His mercy and His compassion is so astounding and so vast and so grand that you cannot cover it in 45 minutes. But we will certainly pray that the Spirit of God would open our eyes to His compassion today. And this is truly one of the great, great doctrines of our faith, friends. The compassion of God. And yet I would suspect that for too many of us, it is one of the least meditated on. It really is. One of the least appreciated, friends. That our God is not just a God who forgives us and deals with us abstractly, but He is a God who pities us. He is a God who has compassion for us. He is a God who loves us and sends His own Son in mercy and in compassion for His people. And this compassionate dealing of a holy God with sinners like us is something so, so remarkable, friends, that He intends for you and me not only to know it and to revel in it and be converted by it, but also, He says, to go and shout it out to others. Go and proclaim the great mercies of God. Go home to thy friends, He says, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. To His glory, of course. And so today, this is the theme that we pick up. Christ's compassion. That we would remember it, if we have experienced the compassion of Christ, to glory in it, to praise Him for it, and then go tell others of it, of the compassion He has had on me, a sinner, praying that they would marvel, as the people here in verse 22 do, they marvel at the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our heart's cry too, that others would marvel that God would have compassion on a sinner like me, and that He might have compassion on a sinner like them as well. And so with that, to introduce our theme, we're going to consider our theme under three headings out of our text today. The first is to observe the captivity of sin, as it is displayed here in this demoniac. And the second is to see that compassion of Christ for a man in such great misery. And the third is to see the calling of those who are freed by the Lord. What He intends for us to do once we have experienced His compassion. And so with that then, let's consider our first heading here, the captivity of sin. And boys and girls, I've already used the expression demoniac. But that's what this man is called. A man who is possessed by demons is called a demoniac. And I first want you to get a sense of his pitiful and pitiable condition. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, gives us this introduction to the man. Speaking of Jesus, when He went forth to land, there met Him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. This is a man to be pitied, isn't he? He wore no clothes. He was naked. He had no home. His home was the tombs, the place of death. And what a keen illustration that is. The man lives among death. He lived with dead men's bones. He lived as a rabid animal would live. He was chained up for the protection of others, bound up with shackles or fetters here in the King James, and chains. But he was so possessed, so out of his mind, so possessed by demons, he would pull these restraints apart and break them into pieces. And you hear in our text, he cried out. He screamed day and night in the mountains and in the tombs. He was possessed. He cut himself with stones, undoubtedly trying to put an end to his misery. And Luke says in chapter 8 of Luke that this was his condition for a very long time. And maybe the reason Luke says that is maybe the people had forgotten just how long he had been screaming in those mountains out of his mind and possessed by demons. But friends, what you truly have a picture of before you is the man or woman who is in bondage to sin. This is an external representation of an inward reality. This is how they appear before God. This is how they appear before God as the demoniac appears before us. The bondage of the will to sin, the bondage of the soul, the captivity that we have to sin, and all who are unconverted are just as bound to their sin as this demoniac was to the devil. You might even remember it keenly if you were converted later in life, as I was. You were once like this man, destroying yourself under the enslaving power of sin, and you were just as pitiable a creature as he was until a most compassionate Lord Jesus Christ came to release you from your bondage to the sin and the devil. Now you might scoff. Sure, Pastor, this is just overemphasized Calvinistic preaching once again. You Calvinists are always going on and on about this. But I want you to say that this is biblical, friends. Calvinism is biblical. The only reason we hold to that doctrine is because it is biblical. Pay close attention to the Word of God from Ephesians 2, the first three verses. And you hath he quickened, that is, boys and girls made alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to who? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. You once walked, all of you who are converted, you once walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. You were as dead, Paul says, the Bible says, really, the walking dead, boys and girls, walking as this man walked in the tombs, walking just as he did, dead in sin. Paul continues, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Boys and girls, friends, we were walking according to the devil just as much as this man did, is what the Bible says. We were slaves to sin and Satan without Christ. We are by nature that way, as God in his holy word says. What did Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committed sin is a what? Slave or servant to sin. Just as much as this man was a slave to the devil. And so when you see this man's chilling behavior, it should really grip you to see sin's enslaving power if you were to see it through the eyes of the Spirit. And what we considered back in Matthew 1 a while ago, boys and girls, to see the dehumanizing effect of sin, just as much as you see it in this man. Friends, if you think sin is freedom, and you think that to indulge in it is no big deal, that is the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a crafty thing, friends. It makes you think, doesn't it, boys and girls? It makes you think you are its master. It makes you think that you are in control, and that it is your servant, that it exists to please you and to bring pleasure to you. But friends, let me tell you, sin mocks you. It laughs at you if you think that it is your servant. It makes you kill yourself bit by bit, just as this man cut himself on these stones. What a terrible picture it is that we see in this demoniac. To walk among the dead as a madman, screaming your head out of control. If you are not loosed by Christ, friends, sin has dominion over you, not the other way around. And that's very easy for us to see with certain kinds of sins, isn't it? You know, you look at the soul who's addicted to drugs. You know, it's very common now in the news to see people who are addicted to meth, for instance. And you can see the dehumanizing effect that their addiction has. You see it as well with those who are addicted to things like fornication, or even some who are addicted to bloodshed. Those kinds of sins make one appear physically almost like a demoniac, don't they? But most sins are a bit more subtle than that. And the enslavement is harder to see externally. There are many who sit in church pews who come dressed well, but are just as enslaved to sin as the demoniac was, because they are not converted, and because sin has enslaved them. Nevertheless, their heart is just as bound to sin. Here are a few that are common to us that I would like to bring to your remembrance as you think about sin's control over an unconverted heart, and sometimes even how the believer, will get to that, will give sin mastery and no longer possesses. You know that some men just can't control their tongue, can they? Their tongue has control over them. You know some men can't control their stomach. Some men cannot control where they go on the internet, can they? Some men cannot control their drink. And in every case, friends, they think that they are the master. They think they are the master. You know, I can stop anytime I want to, is the motto of a man who is deceived by sin. It really is. Now, it takes, as you will see in this text, it takes the power of Jesus Christ to break sin's dominion over you. And consider how enslaving sin is. You know, when Christ presents his law to us, and when Christ says that our sin is wicked and it is perverse and it is wrong, what does the natural man do? They chafe at it, don't they? They chafe at the law of God. They scoff at it. And in fact, Paul talks about this. They actually pursue it with greater vigor, don't they? When you tell them, do not touch, they want to touch. You know how it goes? When you tell a sinner that they shouldn't do something because it is sinful, what do you hear in today's society? You cannot tell me what to do. Right? This is my body. This is my life. I will live it as I wish. And if that is you, friend, if that is the way you respond to God's law, you are utterly consumed and controlled by sin. And you don't realize it, and you think sin has been controlled by you. You are the master of sin, if you even use the category of sin. But sin has enslaved you. It has possessed you. Even so, it is trying to kill you. And you have been greatly deceived by it, if that is the way that you think of the law of God. Just look at the demoniac in our text. And I want you to consider the restraints that the people put on the man to try and control him. When they tried to bind him, what did he do? He broke their fetters, right? He tried to break their restraints. And that is an illustration of what man seeks to do with the restraints of God's law. This is no allegory, friends. This is an illustration, first of all. Consider Psalm 2. We're just going to use the word of God, where the heathen say to God and the Messiah, what? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This man is an illustration of what an unconverted man does with the law of God. Under the dominion of sin, he chafes at the law of God. He says, let us cast their cords away from us. That is literally what this man was doing in this text. And so I want you to always remember, friends, there's something very important that you need to keep in mind. Subduing a man by the law of God will not save the man. You can try to subdue a man by the law of God, but it cannot save the man apart from Christ, can it? That's important for you when you share the gospel as the Lord commands him at the end of our text. That's very important as you share the gospel. If you wish a man to be saved, what Jesus is saying is that you must share Christ's compassion to loose him from his bondage. Throwing the law of God at them will never save them. It'll point them to the Savior. It'll point them, look, you are in bondage to sin. You need someone who will free you from it. Which is not to say that the law of God should not be used to restrain sinners. I want you to hear that carefully. I'm talking about salvation. I'm not talking about constraining sinners. You know, it would be far worse, wouldn't it, if the demoniac wasn't bound by chains. Who knows what he would have done to the people of that land. But he cannot be saved by those chains, friends. He can only be saved by Christ and his mercy. And so when you come to present the gospel because you love a soul and you want them saved, you can't just bring the chains of the law. They will burst them free. You must bring the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners. The law is good, friends. It is good to have the law, but it has no saving power. You know, it's so interesting because sin is so crafty that it uses the law to kill you. Isn't that what the Bible says? For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. Here's that word again. Look through the Bible and see how many times sin deceives you. Sin deceived me, and by it, that is the law of God, it slew me. Sin knows how to kill you using the law of God. Review Romans 7 today to hear God speak to this. So this man is a vivid illustration for you of the unconverted soul. He really is. We are all as an unclean thing as this man was without Christ. We've become more and more beastly inwardly. You remember that sermon from Matthew 1, verse 29, boys and girls, where sin makes you more beast-like, makes you more like a wild beast. And is this demoniac not an example of that? Less human, more animal. That's what sin makes you. Well, you might still say, I still do not see that I am so bad inwardly as this man is portrayed in this text. And if you say that, I suspect as well that there is a group of people in our text that you probably did not notice, but one that demonstrates the inward depravity of man that is much, much harder to detect than the outward depravity you see here in the demoniac. And yet they are just as vile. You might not have noticed it because our heart is so numb to depravity. And it's the people of the Gadarenes. It's the people of the Gadarenes. After Jesus heals the man, imagine this. They beg and pray Jesus to leave. And in verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. You see, while Christ's heart beat with great compassion for a man who suffered so greatly, while Christ pitied him and loved him and freed him, what did they think? They did not care about this man, nor did they bow down and worship the Savior. They did not cry as they looked to him, "What must I do to be saved?" All they cared about were their pigs, their livelihood that had all been cast into the sea, but not a single solitary care for the one who had suffered so greatly, yet miraculously transformed and set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, doing something that their chains could never do. And they did not care, and especially they did not care that Christ, the Son of God, was standing before them. What should they have done, boys and girls? Should they not have rejoiced? Should they not have worshipped the Lord? Should they not have had great joy that one who was a child of God was set free from his bondage, who had been in bondage for many, many years, one who had shrieked and cried out each day of his hard life, that this man was saved? And more than that, they have seen a demonstration of the power and mercy and compassion of God in the flesh before them. We read that the angels in heaven rejoice when a single sinner is saved in Luke 15, but not these people. That is the depravity of man. That is the depravity of man, and that is utterly abhorrent in God's eyes. That is demonic behavior in the heart, friends. That is what that is. And you know, maybe we are so familiar with depravity that we did not even notice it. In this text, maybe we are too used to depravity that it didn't even strike us as something strange. Too many deny the doctrine of total depravity, but here it is in this text. We are so unfamiliar with holiness that depravity is normal to us and it doesn't even strike us as odd. So we thank God that Jesus Christ is in this text. We thank God that he will show compassion when others will not show compassion. And while this man was a nuisance to the rest of the town, someone to be chained up. In Christ, we have divine mercy and divine compassion who wants to free captives to sin and the devil. Praise God. And that's what we're going to consider in our next heading, the compassion of Christ. And the first thing that you really have to know is that Jesus, his presence there on that day was no accident. You know, Mark 4, we didn't read it, verse 35, he went there on purpose. He said, let us go over to the other side. So let us go over to the other side. He purposed to come here. He didn't just run into the man. He purposed to come for the man. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. His business is seeking his people to save them. Jesus came to seek and to save. The compassion of the Lord is no accident, friend. Child of God, if you have been freed from your chains by Jesus Christ, it is because he has deliberately and purposefully come for you. Is that not something to glory in, friends, and not something to rejoice in? That Jesus was deliberate in coming for you to show compassion to you. Again, maybe we're so unused to holiness and so used to depravity that that thought doesn't even strike us as something marvelous. So let's talk about his compassion. That's the word Jesus uses in verse 19 when he tells the former demoniac that the Lord hath had compassion on thee. In the Greek, the word relates to pity and it relates to mercy. That's a remarkable thing. The Lord Jesus moved to pity us. To pity us. Brother and sister, he saw you and me perishing in the way and he was moved to have compassion. He was moved to have pity. We hurt ourselves and we hurt others too with our sin. And we chafed against his good law. We cast off all restraints. And what did he do? He had compassion on us. As he did for this man. What does the word of God say? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them who fear him. Psalm 103. You know, one of the most interesting and remarkable things about our God, one of the things that's least appreciated by our God, of our God, is that when we who believe, we who are the elect of God, sin, even when we seem like we are enslaved to sin, it's a remarkable thing that those who have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has no wrath. He has no wrath towards you in that, but instead there is pity. There is pity and no wrath to the child of God. This is the compassion of a father, in other words, who watches his child battle a terrible wasting disease and is not angry at the child, but wants the child to be cured. It's that kind of pity. It's the compassion of a father. You know, I gave you guys as reading before last communion, optional of course, the Goodwin's The Heart of Christ in Heaven Towards Sinners on Earth. And there's a remarkable bit in there, a portion that I'd like to read for you. He says of Christ, is so from being provoked against you, as all his anger is turned upon your sin to ruin it, yea, his pity is increased the more towards you, even as the heart of a father is to a child that hath some loathsome disease, or as one is to a member of his body that hath the leprosy. He hates not the member, for it is his flesh, but the disease, and that provokes him to pity the part affected the more. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That even to his people, what he sees sin as the great deceiver and the great enemy of your soul. And he pities you for it because he loves you and has compassion and mercy for you. And so the sin is something that he hates, yes, but he loves you. And so he pities you. And if you viewed God like this, child of God, how quick would you be to repent of your sin? Knowing that he hates the sin, yes, but he has pity and compassion on you. Would you try to hide from it as much as you and I do, like Adam did from God in the garden? But would you not freely cry out to your Father who pities you, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, knowing that he pities sinners? Is it not something extraordinary to think that God pities elect sinners? A pity found in the hatred of sin and the love for the elect. You know, in John 11, I recently was able to preach on this. At least some of you know that. In Phoenix, it's so striking to see the pity and compassion of Christ. Of course, we remember that famous verse as Lazarus is dead and Jesus comes. And the Bible says Jesus wept, but also that he groaned in his spirit. That's the compassion of God towards elect sinners. And what a bold display, really, of the compassion of God you have in the Word of God in Jesus Christ. All throughout the world, you will find wonderful manifestations of the compassion of God. John 11, I brought that to mind. But there are many, many other places too. Our text and others in it, parallel passages all throughout the Gospels, you hear that God is compassionate. You hear that Christ is compassionate. You see, when he sees the people in the fields without, as sheep without a shepherd, he says that he has compassion on them. All throughout, you see the compassion of God. And I really do wish, church, that we would know it as well as God intends for us to know it. But I also want you to remember, I also want you to remember that compassion by itself could never have saved the demoniac. For instance, friends, I can have compassion on you if you were struck with a terrible disease like cancer, right? But I will never have the power to kill it or destroy it or save you from it. But Jesus not only has compassion, but he also has the power of Almighty God. And that's on display in our text as well. Now, hope will spring up for you, sinners, if you recognize that God has both, or Jesus has both. He both has compassion, and he has the power. Notice that when Christ arrives, Christ's power compels the man to run to him in verse 6. I love this. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. The man who once wailed in the tombs now runs to Jesus and is drawn to him. That's the power of God drawing sinners to Jesus, isn't it? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Is this not God drawing a sinner to Jesus in a vivid way? And boys and girls, your sin nature does not want you to come to Christ. It really doesn't. So we thank God that he has the power to overshadow your sin nature as he has the power to overshadow the demons, to bring an elect sinner that he loves to himself. His power overrules the bondage you have to sin, and he makes you run to him as a man in chains here runs to worship Christ. I mentioned total depravity earlier, but I am very grateful for the system of doctrine we call Calvinism. Because this is compassion in the doctrines of grace that is met with the power of God that overshadows and overrules the depravity of sin and the chains that bind the human heart. Praise God that the Bible teaches this system of doctrine. Well, that said, a bit of an aside. Here, the bondage of the demons is easily, so easily overshadowed by Christ, isn't it? So easily, it's almost a laughable and pathetic. You know, and there's more than a single demon in the man. You remember that? When the Lord asks the name of the spirit, they respond, "Legion, for we are many." And friends, a Roman legion is between 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. 4,000 to 6,000. That's a very large number. And there were 2,000 swine in our text. And that gives you an idea that you're dealing now with thousands of demons here. And a single demon, we've talked about this before, is far beyond all the strength of all the combined men of this world. Isn't it? So thousands are an unfathomable satanic force for the mind to comprehend. And here is one Christ and 6,000 demons. What a wonderful picture, isn't there, here? And how do the demons respond? they tremble. Though his glory is veiled in flesh, they still tremble before the Son of God. Verse 7, they cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." They beg and they plead with the Son of God. They had tormented this man for years. They had been bound up foolishly by the townsmen who are able to, they are able to burst these bonds. But now, before the Son of God, they beg. They made this man beg and pitiful for so long. But here they are before Jesus Christ and they beg, "Do not torment me." Does the word of God not reverberate with you, friends? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is that not on display here? 6,000 demons and one Christ. You need to see the power of the Son of God, even veiled by his flesh. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no power, beloved, no power, there is no sin which plagues you that he does not have power over. Praise God. While no man could free the demoniac, with the mere word of his power, Christ freed this man. All he said is, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And in the twinkling of an eye, the man was utterly transformed. Isn't that remarkable? The devil lost his captive power over him. Sin was crushed. His heart of stone was shattered, and a heart of faith now beat in his chest. The man was born again from above, and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ sends the demons. We're not going to dwell on that. Christ sends the demons into the herd of pigs, who are then drowned in the lake. That's just a preview of what they'll experience one day, isn't it? Not thrown into a lake of water, but into the lake of fire. Along with all others who do not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, along with all unrepentant sinners, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. And in Matthew's version, or Matthew's accounting of this, he adds the detail that the demons ask Jesus if he has come to torment them before the time. They know their time is up. They will be in the lake of fire. They know their time is short. I just want to say to you who are here and who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your time is short. The demons know it. They tremble. You should too. But if you come to have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by this word, this very word, he can save you, friends. He saved the demoniac by simply saying, "Come out." He can save you simply by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He has the same saving power in his word. And when he says, "Repent," he says, "Turn away from your sin and turn to me by my grace." And that word can save you. This word can save you too, friends. Take a hold of its truth by faith. And turn to Jesus. Maybe you never knew that he is compassionate like this. Turn to Jesus for compassion. Our Lord Jesus never once refused a sinner, no matter how enslaving their sin was, if they would come to him. No matter how dark your deeds are, friends, he can give you clemency. And that is a powerful word from the Word of God, and you need to heed it. And if you're here, friend, and you don't have saving faith, you do not know the Lord, maybe you should ask yourself the question, is this an accident? Am I here on accident? Or maybe, perhaps, the Lord Jesus is drawing you to himself as he did the demoniac, as he drew me 11 years ago. It was no accident, and I praise God for it. Maybe you are here reluctantly. Maybe you did not run to the service as the demoniac did. But here you are, singing and praying and hearing a word from the Lord, hopefully listening to that word, a word that says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." If you believe that the Lord will be compassionate on you and give you mercy, you will be saved, friend, and you will be set free from sin's bondage. But believer, if you are feeling enslaved to your sin, I want to speak about that topic for a moment. You need to turn to this Jesus for help. He is greatly compassionate towards you. I read the Goodwin quote for that purpose. He is so compassionate as a father pities his child, and you have now seen that he has the power to loose whatever bondage you're in. If you are in struggling with a sin, and you are a believer today, you need to pray something like this. And this is just pray in this manner, as our Lord said, right? You could pray something like, oh, compassionate Lord. You know, acknowledge his compassion. Oh, compassionate Lord Jesus, would you break my sin? Admit it. I have no power over this sin. As little power as I would have over a demon, I have as little power over sin. So Lord, say to my sin, oh, come out of this man. Seek the Lord, knowing he is compassionate in that way. You need to believe when you pray, friend, if you are struggling with sin, that he has inclined his heart to you in this way. That he has inclined his heart to be compassionate on sinners who come to him by faith. You need to believe that he is compassionate and pitying a child of God who suffers sin. As much as I would pity my child if they suffered from cancer. He would pity them. Let me reverse the question in a bit then. Do you or do you not think that the Lord is compassionate to you when you struggle with sin? Do you think he is compassionate? Or do you think he is not? You need to really reflect on the question. And you need to come to terms and come to grips with the answer. Yes, he is compassionate, friends. And you must have that drive you to the throne of grace. We all could use a reminder of Christ's compassion day by day. So maybe we need to dwell on it more often in our meditation. So let me say that his compassion, of course, was not best demonstrated when he came for the demoniac. You know, friend, that his compassion was best demonstrated when he went to the cross, wasn't it? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Why? It is because he pitied those who suffered under sin and who are his people. What did he come to save you from? Children, you remember it when we looked at the giving of Christ's name. He shall save his people from their sins. And so that love is manifest because he pities his elect who are under bondage to sin, who are under the power of death, who would be doomed to hell. And so he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you behold the compassion of Christ for sinners, loving them to the end. So let me ask, would it not be sinful to doubt his compassion to you? Yes. Be steadfast and turn to Christ for grace and mercy in your time of need. Listen to the word of God once again. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you see that from this text yet, friends? Do you see a God-man who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities as he has compassion on the demoniac? And what is the therefore that flows out of Hebrews 4? Let us therefore come, what? Boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does that text show you? But that God is compassionate towards elect sinners who struggle with sin. Let us therefore come, what? Boldly. The Bible says you can come boldly to obtain mercy. Why do you know you can obtain mercy? Because he is inclined that way towards you. So go boldly. Now, before we move on to our last portion of the sermon, I want to make sure that you don't misunderstand something. I want to make sure I do not leave this solely on a spiritual level for you this morning. Because the demoniac suffered bodily as well. And Christ surely had compassion on that too, didn't he? Glory to God that he has given you a Savior. What do we confess? With a true body and a reasonable soul. Praise God for that. He undoubtedly is compassionate by this child of God who is tearing himself apart with stones, chained to the tombs. And he is compassionate to you as well when you suffer in body, for he himself knows what it means to say, I thirst. He himself was pummeled. He himself was nailed to the cross, and he himself tasted death for us. His compassion extends to both soul and body. So if you suffer bodily as well today, friend, know he is compassionate to you, and you can plead for his help to sustain and heal your body. That's why our elder prayed earlier for those who are suffering in body, because we trust that Christ, our great high priest, is compassionate in that too. And I want you to observe here the effect of Christ's compassion on the man. It's a remarkable change. Verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, listen to this, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. What a remarkable transformation, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the utter transformation of the compassion and mercy of Christ on a soul. He once thrashed, he now sits. He once was naked, he is now clothed. He once was bound, now he is free. No longer under the power of sin and the devil. And best of all, he found the best place to be, sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. The best change by far. This is the compassion of Jesus Christ having its effect through the word of his power. But we remember the word didn't have the same effect on everyone else. They were afraid. They were afraid. They did not glorify Jesus for his compassion. They did not rejoice that a man was saved that day. They were more interested in the pigs they lost, while before them stood a shining and sterling example of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bit of an aside, boys and girls, never trust in the compassion of sinners. You will not find it. Boys and girls, sinners pretend to be compassionate to you. They really do. When they try to get you to commit sin, they will pretend to be compassionate. They will say that Jesus is the one who is cruel for keeping you from sin. But in our text, who are the cruel ones? It is the sinners, while Jesus is compassionate. Do not be deceived. Always go to Jesus for compassion and not sinners. And the more, you know, that's a bit of an aside, but the more I meditated on that, the more I thought it was astonishing for my own soul that Christ has been so compassionate to me, a sinner. How much compassion he has shown me. And the more astonished you are at that, and the more grateful you are at that, the more readily you will take our final heading, which is the calling of the freed. First thing I want to say, if Christ has set you free from the tombs, don't go back. Don't go back, friends. Don't return there. Do not return to your days of chains and manacles under the power and dominion of sin. Christ broke those chains, and he says sin has no dominion over you. So don't go back to them. What does the Bible say? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How does it continue? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Friends, Jesus says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Praise God and hallelujah for that. But you need to make that your mindset. You need to make that your mindset, child of God. You are a free man. And you are a free woman if you are in Christ. Too many of us think of ourselves as defeated under sin's power. I've heard that, and I hope I'm not stepping on too many toes. I've heard that from some of you. I do not know if God will ever mortify this sin. But that very thinking is why you fall back to it. Because God does not say that he will never mortify a particular sin. I hear you say, I am powerless, and I am a weak man or a weak woman, and that is good. Yes, I am a weak man. I am a weak man, and I do not dispute it myself, but I do not despair of that. because I take that knowledge and turn to Christ, your Savior caused 6,000 demons to tremble at His presence. So sing, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Never resign yourself to sin's power. Sin trembles before your King and Savior. And our Savior is compassionate and full of pity to you. So you need to be encouraged by the transforming effect that you see in the demoniac and know it is available to yourself. The transforming power and the effect comes by way of Christ's compassion, and it can be yours because He is merciful and compassionate to you. Believer, you have to believe that as you struggle with your sin. And in verse 18, as he is freed, he prays that Christ would let him follow him. This is beautiful. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. I think every converted child of God, I hope, knows that feeling. Prayed that I would be with you, Lord. Pray that I would be with you. What a contrast, isn't it? The others prayed what? Go away. And here the converted soul prays, Jesus, let me be with you, my dear compassionate Savior who saved a poor wretch like me. Well, this man, what he meant by that, though, is he wanted to be like the 12, following Christ in that special, particular way. Not all are called to that, of course, but all are bound to do what Jesus said to the man in verse 19. He said, basically, don't follow us at this juncture. But go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Isn't that beautiful? It's just a beautiful verse just to sit and let it marinate in your soul. He tells the man, go home and tell everyone what great things I have done for thee. Spread the word of my compassion on you to all that you see. Is this not a word for us all, friends? Friend, let me ask, do you know first how Christ has shown compassion to you? Do you know how He has shown compassion to you? Do you appreciate His compassion to you? Do you appreciate what great things He has done for you? Until you do that and you marinate and meditate on that, you will not go home and speak of Christ to your friends and loved ones. Because it won't grip your heart as it should. But He calls for you to know what great things He has done for you. And then go home to thy friends and tell them. And this is what we call, often in the church, we call this testimony bearing. Bearing one's testimony. And I know some in the Reformed churches despise testimony bearing. Mostly because of its abuse and unbiblical testimonies. You hear this kind of thing often in charismatic and mega churches. You know, I followed Jesus and my career flourished and my life has never been better. Right? Jesus rocks. That kind of thing. Or when some magnify themselves and not God in their testimony. But that is an abuse of testimony bearing. That's abuse of the testimony Christ intends for you to give. Because Jesus here commends testimony bearing, doesn't He? He actually commands it. And why shouldn't He? It glorifies God to highlight His compassion and mercy. And if your testimony squares with the Word of God, why shouldn't you tell the world what great things He hath done for thee? Friends, to bring the power of the Word of God here with your testimony at the same time, which squares with the Word of God, shows that yours is a living and yours is a true and active faith with a living God who not only speaks out of His Word, but also operates in the life of people. And what a word this will be to sinners. I was once a vile, wretched sinner. My heart was totally depraved like this demoniac. But one day came along Jesus Christ who sought me out to show His pity and His mercy on me and His compassion. His word brought me life. And though I was once blind, I now see. I was once headed to hell, but now heaven is my home. I was once a slave to my sin, but I am now saved by the blood of the Son of God who has set me free indeed. all because of his love and compassion and mercy to me, a sinner. Highlight the compassion of God in your testimony, friends. Far too few of us do. But is that not what Christ told the man to do? Let me ask, do your friends know that Christ has had compassion on you? Do they know that Christ has had compassion on you? Maybe they do not, because you yourself first have not thought on his compassion and then told them about it. But when you meditate on the great things he has done for you, friends, the flame will light in your own heart to tell others of his compassion. So I would urge you today to deeply meditate on the compassion of the Lord to you yourself, not in the abstract. This evening, in our time of spiritual discussion, those who are able to come, come and tell us the compassion that the Lord has had on you. Maybe this is what we need to do. We need to edify one another by saying what the Lord has done. Some of you are traveling during this time of year, and I couldn't help but notice he says, go home to your friends. Right? A lot of times we're traveling this time of year. He says, go home to your friends and tell what great things the Lord has done for thee. What better time of the year is there than to go home and tell your friends what things the Lord has done for you? Psalm 66, I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. It's all through the Bible, friends. Declare what the Lord has done for your soul. Maybe if you're having a discussion with someone, a friend who is just refusing to come to the Lord, maybe you need to put aside for a moment all of those wonderful proofs you have for the existence of God, and you merely need to tell them about the compassion the Lord has had for you, which is what Jesus commends in this text. Let me tell you, friend, of the pitiful condition of my soul before Jesus loosed my soul. Let me extol the compassion of my Lord and Savior. Let me tell you of his great compassion to an old sinner like myself. These are the things that you can say and be specific about. And pray that they would marvel. Isn't that neat how the text actually ends, our selection ends? That they would marvel at such grace and compassion as the people of the Decapolis did in verse 20. And all men did marvel. It's a marvelous thing to speak of the compassion of God. Well, one last time, friend, if you are here and lost apart from Christ, just as the Lord made it a point to go to the other side of that lake, maybe he has come here today to McKinney for you by his Spirit, and maybe he calls you. Will you not put your faith in a Savior who is so compassionate to save? Who else is so mighty as to break your bondage to sin? No one else will have this compassion on you. No one else. And no one else has the power to free you from bondage. And I want you to notice in our text, the Lord left the Gadarenes very soon after this. For those in the area, this was the only time that they would get to meet with him. That was it. And what did they do? They prayed, go away. Isn't that a chilling thing to consider? If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, this may be the only time you get to meet with him. There have been many times that a man has preached the gospel and it was the last time that a soul would ever hear it. And all they could think is go away. They went away and they died in their sin. And they will be plunged into the lake of fire with the demons because of it. Your soul is at stake, friend, if you do not know Jesus. But believers, remember Christ's compassion to you today. Think on it, rejoice in it, and praise him for it. Thank God you have a Christ who is moved by your infirmities, so that even the sin that you are so easily ensnared by does not elicit wrath from him, but pity. It's a wonderful thing to have the compassion of Christ. Go and tell the world about it. Amen. Please rise for prayer.